I'm continuing in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 8, where the seventh seal is broken. So where did we leave off at the opening of the sixth seal? That was a couple chapters ago. We saw great celestial and earthly signs. People had finally interpreted these signs as coming from the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of the events occurring from the opening of the sixth seal before we delve into the seventh, Revelation chapter 6. Just to get some context. Revelation chapter 6, and starting at verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken on a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Good question they had. Who shall be able to stand? So the reference in the last verse of chapter 6 is quite foreboding. The great day of his wrath is come, along with the question, who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7, that came directly after that, was a parenthetical chapter that we looked at last time, and it answered that question, who shall be able to stand? The answer, the 144,000, along with their converts, would be saved through it, even if they would be martyred for their stand with Christ. As we will see shortly, the seventh seal will continue with the unleashing of the wrath of God upon the earth in the seven trumpets and later the seven bowls. The reference to the great day likely is a time stamp, placing the time frame of the remaining judgments in the last half of the tribulation, the final 3.5 years, as implied in Matthew 24:21. The tribulation covers the full 7 years, but the great tribulation is understood to be the final 3.5 years. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In Daniel 9:27, it gives the timeline of the tribulation events, that 7 year period. Daniel's prophecy tells us that in the midst of the last weeks of years, the sacrifice will cease and the abomination shall make it desolate. Daniel 12:1 describes the same event. 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Very specific in time. The timeline here is 1290 days, and it is 30 days longer than 3.5 years. This would mean that the abomination could be set up 30 days before the Great Tribulation, or the last half of the tribulation period starts, or it could be an additional 30 days before the start of the millennium at the end of the tribulation. Matthew also speaks of this event. Matthew 24:15-16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So you can see how you have to know all of Scripture, because all of it fits together. You know, these events that we're looking at here, it's spoken about in other places in Scripture, just like Matthew and also in Daniel, and as well as other prophets that we haven't even looked at. So this would be the start of the Great Tribulation, likely when the seventh seal will be opened. We can't be completely certain about the timing, but comparing Scripture with Scripture, it would appear to be so, that it would, this would be the beginning of the last half of the tribulation. So there's only one seal left unopened. This seal contains all of the remainder of the judgments, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The last trumpet contains the seven bowls. Revelation 8, 1 and 2. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. So it would seem logical to assume that the events about to be unleashed upon the earth will accelerate, since the seventh seal contains all of the remainder of the judgments, and will accelerate even further when the seventh trumpet sounds, since it contains the last seven judgments. The opening of the seventh seal brings an ominous silence in heaven. John saw it as being about a half an hour. This seems like a proverbial calm before the storm. We are not told whether this pause relates to earth time, but it would seem logical. We do not know, however, how long that would translate here on earth exactly. We can postulate a little. If I take 1 week is 7 years, as the prophecy demands, then how long is a half an hour using the same ratios? It's about 3 to 4 days. Pure speculation, but it may make sense. Regardless, this pause seems to signify something ominous is about to be unleashed. Seven angels are commissioned to introduce a holy war against a rebellious generation who are under satanic leadership and have taken control over the earth. They are given seven trumpets by God himself. Prior to the sounding of the first trumpet, we have another short scene that is depicted in heaven. Prayers and incense. Revelation 8, 3 to 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came from the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So here we see a high angel appear, one assuming the role of high priest before the altar of God, preparing to present the intercessory prayers of the saints to God himself. They are offered with incense and odors. They are the prayers of the saints offered to God at this time, implying that they are about to be answered. God will avenge the cry of his people, as seen in Revelation 6:10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And we are about to see him repay. We also see a picture of prayers offered with odors in Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. God does answer the prayers and the cries of his people, though his answer may not be as we expect, or when we expect, or hope. It does not appear like the prayers here are limited to the prayers of the martyred saints of the tribulation period, but it does consist of the prayers and hopes of the saints throughout history, throughout the ages, which have yet to be answered. For instance, part of the Lord's Prayer, remember the Lord's Prayer? Beginning of it says, "Thy kingdom come." This prayer has not been answered yet throughout the ages. But up to this point, it has not been answered, but now, as we will see, it will be answered. It is a highly dramatic moment that anticipates the seven trumpet judgments. Revelation 8:5, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." The Old Testament scene of temple worship are a type of what we see here in heaven. For example, Leviticus 16:12-13, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So even as the earthly priests take a censer full of burning coals from the altar, the angel now takes the censer in heaven, filled with fire, and casts it into the earth, symbolically representing the judgments coming to it. The altar fires, which consume the sacrifice for sins, has now become the flames of God's wrath on the world of sinners. All who reject God's loving forgiveness must receive his righteous vengeance. Hebrews 10, 26, 27 describes this truth. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Take note, if you haven't already received Christ's free gift of salvation. Voices, thunderings, and lightning are now added to the earthquake from the sixth seal in chapter 6, verse 12, seemingly tying these events together. Perhaps this is the time that John the Baptist was referring to when he warned the multitudes in Luke 3, 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The same warning is applicable today. Will you be listening to this message? Will you who are listening to this message finally respond to the gospel, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so you could avoid the wrath to come, God's wrath. Now on to the trumpets. The trumpet judgments, Revelation 8, 6 and 7. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So the lightnings, the thunderings, the earthquake of verse 5 is now joined with hail and fire mingled with blood. The clearest explanation of this would be a huge, terrible storm affecting one-third of the earth. Some would interpret these descriptions as metaphorical, which is possible, but it would seem much more clear and straightforward to take these events as literal and physical. After all, there is precedent, albeit in a much smaller scale, in the plagues of Egypt. Exodus 9, 23 to 25. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. So there is no mention of blood here in the Egyptian account, but there is mention that man and beast were affected. The term mingled with blood could refer to the death of men and animals that would occur from this storm. Alternatively, and perhaps more likely, it could be a miracle similar to the waters being turned into blood in another of the Egyptian plagues. This is not a natural phenomenon and would cause people to understand that this calamity is coming from God himself. Regardless of how exactly this will transpire, the effects will be catastrophic. The second angel now cues up and sounds his trumpet. Revelation 8, 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. So the first trumpet affected the land. This trumpet affects the sea masses of the world, one third of them. John describes it as a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea. Pay attention to the words. It says, as it were. Other versions sometimes use the word like, which makes the description of a mountain burning with fire a simile or a figure of speech. Whatever it is, it was like a great mountain burning with fire, not an actual mountain. The most likely interpretation is that of a celestial object being hurled from heaven onto earth, perhaps a large meteor or a comet. It would come blazing through the earth's atmosphere, burning with fire, finally striking the sea. Which sea or ocean, we are not told, but the effects are clear. The sea would become blood, perhaps from the makeup of the meteor. Jim Allen, in his book Revelation Revisited, postulated it like this. The term blood describes the color of the poisoned water produced by physicochemical reaction between the chemicals carried by the invading body and the microorganisms in the water. Some see it as water stained with blood of those sailors and the passengers who must have perished with the ships. End quote. It could also be some other unknown effect, like we see in the Egyptian plagues where God turned the water into blood. Another effect would be that one-third of the sea creatures would perish along with one-third of the ships that were in the ocean. Many of the ships likely would be destroyed by a tsunami caused by the impact of the object. Quite a calamity. Aren't you glad that the church will not have to experience this? If you are not currently part of God's believing family, I would encourage you to become a believer and thus avoid this calamity, God's wrath, should the Lord return in our lifetimes. But wait, there's much more to come. Doesn't this look like a news story that we see, a news flash on the television? Except the only thing is, it hasn't happened yet. This is coming in the future. This is a news flash that God is telling us what is going on. And I find it quite exciting in studying Revelation and knowing what's going to happen before it happens. So here we see some more action. Revelation 8, 10 to 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many of the men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So the last celestial object fell and affected mainly the oceans. Here is another celestial object, great and bright, probably composed more of gaseous material, falling to the earth. But this one seems to affect mostly the land. Based on the widespread devastation, it likely would have broken part in the earth's atmosphere, spreading its poison over a wide area. One-third of the rivers and waters. The fountains of waters would refer to subterranean waters affecting water wells. Its impact with Earth would have penetrated one or more of the major water aquifers of the world. Lots of fearful sights. This is described in another scripture, for instance, Luke 21:11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Matthew also describes these events. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This last impact carried a poisonous material that caused those who drank it to die. Wormwood is a species of plant noted for its intensely bitter taste and poisonous nature. This is the only mention of the word in the New Testament. However, there are several instances where it is mentioned in the Old Testament, sometimes translated as hemlock. For example, Proverbs 5:4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. It's obviously deadly. Jim Allen quotes Henry Morris regarding this substance. Whatever the exact nature of the substance of this deadly star may be, it is obviously lethal to drink, and many men will die as a result of drinking the water from the rivers and wells contaminated by it. End quote. Let's move to the fourth trumpet. Revelation 8 and 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So the first trumpet affected the earth's vegetation, the second affected the oceans, the third affected the fresh waters. Now the fourth trumpet concerns the celestial lights, sun, the moon, and the stars. You can imagine that by this time, scientists, politicians, philosophers, theologians would probably be trying desperately to come up with a naturalistic explanation of what is going on for this phenomenon that is seen by the first three trumpets, and would be looking for ways to remedy its effects. They would do everything they could to downplay the true source. This time, the physical phenomenon will be so extraordinary that it will defy all scientific explanation. Many speculative explanations have been given for this phenomenon affecting the whole world. Whatever the cause, the effect is clear. Earth's 24-hour cycle of 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness will be affected. Instead of 12 hours of light, there will be 8. Instead of 12 hours of darkness, there will be 16. This seems to be the result of the smiting of the one-third of the light. And when you look at the last part of the verse, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Alternatively, the amount of light output reaching the earth from these celestial objects could be reduced by one-third. Let's look at some precedents from scripture. One is in the Egyptian plagues, Exodus 10, 21 and 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Then there was Joshua's long day, Joshua 10, 12 to 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And then there is the sundial of Ahaz in Hezekiah's day, Isaiah 38, 7 and 8. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. And at the cross, you remember at the cross, Matthew 27:45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So we can see that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He can control his creation as he wishes. The effects will be temporary, as we will see further on in chapter 17, that the sun's burning is actually intensified. Men will be perplexed as they experience these calamities from God. They should not be surprised, as the scriptures have prophesied such things many times. We have looked at some today and in previous messages. Here is another one. Luke 21, 26 to 27. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We can note that each of the first four trumpet judgments, when third part of the earth is affected, we are not told whether the judgments affected one area or if they were affecting different areas each time. Certainly, all the earth would be affected with the fourth trumpet. It should be evident by this time, however, that these are not random events or simply coincidences or accidents. God's mercy also is still evident, as he is limiting the destruction at this point and giving opportunity for men to repent, as we saw in the last chapter. The failure of men to repent as the trumpets are blown shows their personal culpability, the remaining judgments being a fit consequence of their disobedience. And also a note here is that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have to fear any of this. It's just a wonderful thing for us to be told what will happen in the future, that God will do, as he said, that he will judge the world for its disobedience. Now John sees and hears something else at a bit of an interlude in heaven as an angel flies through heaven announcing three woes about to befall the earth from the last three trumpets. Revelation 8:13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. So John sees an angel, the Greek word angelos, meaning a messenger, especially an angel, according to Strong's dictionary, flying in the midst of heaven. Heaven, from the Greek word mesuranima, meaning, according to Thayer Greek dictionary, mid-heaven, the highest point of the heavens, where the sun occupies at noon, and this is the important part, where what is done can be seen and heard by all. Evidently, this angel will pronounce to the earth's inhabitants that much more trouble is coming. Clearly, this would be a sign from heaven seen by all on the earth. God's grace and mercy is evident here again. This will give the inhabitants of the earth another opportunity to repent, but as we will see later, most will not. This is to be continued in the next chapter, and we'll look at that next time, Lord willing, if he doesn't return prior. What about you? Have you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I implore you to receive his free gift of salvation if you haven't already done so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your love and mercy. We are so thankful for your word that tells us everything that we need to know. Lord, some of these things that we see in the book of Revelation, they're a bit mysterious. We don't exactly know how it's going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. But we look into your word and we try to discern the best that we can from it. And so, Father, we are just thankful that you are telling us ahead of time. And it is also a warning for those who do not currently know you, that they could face the wrath of God to come if they do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and to avoid the coming wrath. So, Father, we are so thankful this morning that we could spend time in your word. I just ask that this word that came forth today would be a blessing to one and all, and that we would all take from this message and be encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ does what he says, and that he will come one day and come and get his people to be with him forever in heaven. Thank you, Father. Amen.